1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. The title of the message this morning is A Sure Savior. A Sure Savior. Paul says this in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. God, our Savior. Friends, if there is to be any comfort, if there is to be any peace in a believer's heart, if there's to be any joy to be found and rejoicing of heart in this life of pain and sorrow, if there's to be any salvation of sinners and success of the gospel, it must be found in this one thing: God, our Savior. Anything else, there is no assurance, there is no peace, there is no comfort, and there is no joy. The only joy, the only peace, the only comfort of every believer in Christ is that God Himself has undertaken our salvation. He has Himself become our Savior. Savior. It is God alone who saves sinners. There is nobody else to save sinners. I can't save you. You can't save me. I can't save my children, and you can't save your children. There is no man on the face of God's earth that can save the soul of a man but God. He is the only one. He's the only one. It was God alone who purposed, planned, accomplished, applies, and keeps sinners saved. He is the only one. He alone keeps His people holy, safe from the guilt of sin, the power of sin. And one day He has promised to deliver all of His people from the very presence of their sin. How can we be so sure that this is our salvation? How can we be sure that we who believed on Christ shall continue to believe on Christ and endure all the afflictions of life? Because of this, our God is our Savior and not ourselves. I am not my Savior. God is. There's great comfort in that. There's great assurance in that. Now, the first time this word, Savior, is used, it's not in this present form here, but a past tense word, used in Exodus chapter 14. You can hold your place here, but go over to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to be spending some time over here in Exodus to see what a Savior is. What a Savior is. This word was mentioned first in Exodus 14, verse 30. Look at this. Thus the Lord saved Israel. Saved Israel. Saved Israel from what? Bondage. Israel was in bondage. She was enslaved. The nation was enslaved, and she had that hard taskmaster of Pharaoh who enslaved the people who knew not Joseph. If you remember, Joseph was a savior of Egypt. And yet a Pharaoh rose up that knew not Joseph. And this Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, he knew not God either. Matter of fact, when God sent Pharaoh, he said, "Who is God that I should obey him?" He didn't know God. And so he enslaved the people of God, the promised people of God. Now, even so is every one of God's elect people born in slavery, born in bondage. This is a type and a shadow, a picture of God's church. Israel is a type of God's church in the Old Testament. They were a picture of all of God's saints. And all of God's saints were in bondage. In bondage to sin. We did not have to learn to sin, did we? We did not have to learn. We knew that from birth. And from birth, we were in bondage to it. We were enslaved to it. We were slaves to our lusts and desires and passions to have our way. And we didn't care who it hurt. Now that we grow older, we may be a little wiser and kind of know how to sneak around a little bit better. We may not throw temper tantrums in the floor like we used to as a child. But I guarantee you, we still do it in our hearts. We still do it in our hearts. See, sin is bondage. It's enslaving. And we could not do anything but sin. We were enslaved to the law of God that was written on our hearts. You see, my son, before he could read, and my daughter, before they could even understand me, they knew when they were in trouble. They knew it. They got caught with something and they couldn't even speak. And they go, "Oh," they knew it. Why? How did they know that? They can't even talk. How do they know it? Because God wrote it on their hearts. God wrote it on your hearts. And you're smiling because you know it because it happened to you. It happened to me. That's why I wrote it. I can even say it from experience. I know it. God wrote it on our hearts. We knew the law. We knew what was wrong. And yet, what did the law do? Did it make us obedient? Did that law written on our hearts, did that stop us from sinning or desiring to sin? No. It only excites it. It only enrages us to get it more. To have more. The scripture says the strength of sin is the law. The law is the strength of sin? What does that mean? Well, the law is good, isn't it? How can it be the strength of sin? The law is holy and perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. But friends, had we not had that law written on our hearts, we would have no conscience of sin. Have no conviction of sin. What kind of world would this be if nobody felt guilt for sin? What kind of world of violence and chaos? It is violence and chaos now, but at least we have some form of judicial systems or some form to punish evildoers. Why is that? Because God wrote it in the hearts of men, and they know. And if God did not do that, every one of us would be as wicked as we could be. We would all just be as wild as we could be. You know it's wrong. You know guilt. Because God wrote that on your heart. This is why the natural man hates God. Even because the law of God exposes him. It does nothing to help him. It only says, "Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you don't do it, I'll kill you. There's no comfort there. There's no hope there. That law only makes us want to do more wicked works. It only excites us to rebel against it. And we say, like our taskmaster, who is God, that we should obey Him. You that are lost, listen to me. This is your heart. Who is God that I should reverence Him? Who is God that I should obey His law? I'll do what I want to. That's because you're lost and you're enslaved. You have no freedom. Don't sinners that are lost think they have more freedom than those people who are saved? Well, I can do what I want to. Go ahead. Go ahead. See, I don't want to do that. Because I'm free. I'm free. Not because I'm enslaved. We're enslaved like these people in Israel. They were enslaved. Are you in bondage? Are you enslaved to your sins so that you cannot love God? You cannot serve God? Then I tell you, behold, that only God is Savior. Only God can save you. Only God can deliver your soul. Flee to God by Christ. Every sinner here, it is incumbent upon you and me to flee It is incumbent upon us to flee to Christ for refuge. It's incumbent upon us to seek mercy from God, because you cannot free yourself. Number two, God always is our Savior by the same means. Only God could save Israel. Only God could deliver Israel, and only God did deliver Israel. He said, I would deliver you. He said you would go out from the nation of Egypt. He said I would take you from your taskmasters and bring you to myself that you may worship me. But everyone that God has purposed to save, He will save. He did save Israel, and He saves Israel, His church, always by the same means of grace. There's no difference. If you're saved in Christ, if God has saved you, He saved you the same way He saved me. You see, there's no difference in our salvation. There's no difference. There's difference in levels of maturity in faith. There are different levels of understanding that God gives in being a believer in Christ. But I know this, the newest babe in Christ is just as saved as the oldest and wisest of believers. They're just as saved. Why? They're saved in the same way by the same means. The same means. When the message of God came, how did the message of God come to Israel? It came by man. It came by man. Moses. And I'll tell you, he is the most reluctant man that ever served God. He tried to come up with every excuse in the world not to go. He tried to come up with every excuse not to go. But God sent him. God sent him with a message. And what was this message? Let my people go. That was the message of God's man. And it's still the message of God's men. Let my people go. And you know when that word comes in power and demonstration of the Spirit, you know what happens to the bondage of sin, the bondage of the law? It lets us go. It lets us go. Let me go. I was enslaved to it, and God in power said, let my people go. And you know what? I was let go. And they could do nothing to stop me from being let go. It's always the same means. Pharaoh, when he heard that word, what was his word? Who's God that I should obey him? And you know what's surprising about this? When God sent his man to his people and he told Israel, they were first kind of excited. They said, oh boy, we're going to get to go. And the next thing you know, Pharaoh, when he rejected that, he put more burdens on them. And what was their response? What have you done to us? How in the world? I was better off before you came and spoke this word to me. I was better off. We were better off. Pharaoh's going to kill us now. Is that not how we felt when the gospel came to us? As though it was going to kill us. We felt more burden for sin than we had ever felt in our life. We had felt more guilt. And the taskmaster of the law came down on us. And we knew we weren't going anywhere on our own. There was no hope for us. Men are so enslaved and in love with this world, they have no desire of being set free from the only thing that causes them pain. Is that not something? That's the most amazing thing. You know, you put your hand on a stove, the first reaction of the flesh is to get it off. Why? It hurts! But see, the inner man is not so smart as the outer man. The inner man, it goes into sin and it hurts! And it goes back in. And it hurts! And it goes back in. Never satisfied, always desiring more sin. The only thing that causes us pain is sin, and yet that's what we do. You know, it's amazing to me, in my family, to see broken homes in my family. And I know the suffering that my family members, their children went through. I know the suffering. It was great. They missed their father or they missed their mother. And they were with one and not the other. But you know, as they grew up without Christ and without the gospel, they did exactly what their parents did. Can you believe that? That's just the way we are by nature. It's a bondage. It's enslavement. The law only produces hatred in us. And it does not save us. It only pours more bondage when we hear the gospel. You know, when I witness, have you experienced this? When you witness to people, they look like sometimes like a rat in a cage trying to get out. I mean, I swear, it's like I lit them on fire and they're trying to find a water hose somewhere. Just anywhere but here. I don't want to be anywhere but near this man. You put me in any doctor's office or dentist's office and pull out all my teeth, but don't let me talk to this guy again. See, they're in bondage. They have no love for the gospel. Well, you know what? I understand. See, I'm not looking down at them because that's how I was. That's how I was. I was just as enslaved as they are. And I know this, they can't free themselves just like I couldn't free myself. It's only then, when the gospel comes in power, that men cry out to God. You know, only those who need a Savior will come to God to be their Savior. If you don't need a Savior, if you need somebody to help you, assist you in salvation, you don't need God. You'll look for somebody else. But when you're hopeless, that's when you look to God to be your Savior when you need one. Go to Exodus chapter 6. Flip over a few pages in Exodus chapter 6. When God comes in power, this message will be sweet to you right here. If God has come in power, I know this is sweet to you because it's sweet to me. We have the same salvation, don't we? And so the same thing is sweet to my ears, is sweet to your ears. And listen to God's word concerning his salvation. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, "I am the Lord. I have appeared unto Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but now by the name of Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have redeemed, I have remembered my covenant." The joy of the sure message of God being our Savior is this, that God has already made a covenant. You see, even before Egypt came into bondage, God had already made a covenant by which they should come out. You see, and so with us who are believers, God has already made a covenant. A covenant with Himself. A covenant of grace, a covenant of mercy, so that the God of all creation, the being of all beings, the omnipotent, omniscient, almighty Savior God has made this covenant. And He will remember to bring out every one of His people. He said, "I'll remember. I remembered. I'll bring you out at the appointed time." And He did. And therefore we have in this Exodus chapter 14, we have the result of this. It says, "And God saved." The Lord saved Israel, just as He had purposed to do. Now this word "saved" is very interesting in Exodus 14 verse 30. Because it means both. It has reference to both the Savior and the saved. It has reference to both of them. It means self. In other words, God says the Lord Himself saved. The Lord Himself saved. Now He sent a messenger. He sent a message. But it was only the Lord that saved. You see, I'm giving you the message. You are hearing the message. Only God can save you. Only God can bring you out of bondage. Only God. It is God alone Himself that saves. And it also has reference not only to the Savior, but to the objects that are being saved. God, the Lord, saved who? Who did He save? Israel. Was there ever an intention of God to save Egypt? Was there ever in any purpose or covenant of God a purpose plan to save Pharaoh? No. No. Matter of fact, the Scriptures tell us that Pharaoh was raised up so that God might show His power in damning him. It Isn't that great? Is that not a great, powerful God to do with men as He pleases? To purpose to save one and purpose to raise up the other for His own damnation? Yes, that's God. That's who God is. And God alone can save, and God alone saves His people out of bondage. We who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been saved by the hand of Almighty God Himself and no other. When I talk about the Spirit quickening a soul, I'm talking about the most powerful event, the most powerful effect of all creation. I said it before, that tornado that came through Henryville was nothing in comparison to the power of God's salvation to a sinner. When that power comes, change comes. Change of heart, change of life, change of a soul, change of thoughts, change of affections. You see, man can reform the outside. He can start doing this and stop doing that, but he can't reform the soul. That's something only God can do for you. That's something that God changes in a man. When God changes a man, he's changed forever. And he's never the same. Never the same. See, God's men don't play church. God's people don't play church. I'm not here to entertain. That's not my purpose. And if you're God's, you're not here to be entertained. Are you? You're here to worship and to reverence God. That's the reason we come. God has changed us. God has saved us. God has delivered us. And He delivers us all in the same way. Well, how then does God save sinners? How is it that God, in the same way, saves every sinner? The same way He saved Israel. How did God save Israel? Two things. Blood and water. By blood and by water. Why would God do that? How many plagues? Yet how many plagues delivered Israel? One. It was only the last one that moved Pharaoh to drive them out and let them go. It was the Passover plague. It was the Passover. And God said, take a spotless lamb and kill the lamb. Drain his blood and put it on the door and on the lintel. And that night when I pass through, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. In other words, judgment comes to everyone without blood. Isn't that right? Isn't that simple to see? God is not complicating matters. This is not very difficult. To see the picture, if you don't have blood, God will judge you for your sins. But everyone that is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He was the spotless Lamb of God, and God sent Him to shed His blood. We sing that song sometimes and it speaks of Christ spilling His blood. No. He didn't spill it like it was some kind of accident. He shed it on purpose. On purpose. Why? so that we may be forgiven of all our sins. You see, God cannot let us go without payment of sin. And who's going to pay for sin? You? If we spent 10 billion eternities in hell, it would never pay for one sin. Yet Christ, when He bore our sins in His own body, paid them on the cross. He bore the guilt of our sins so that God could be just to let us go. Now, did Israel deserve to go? He said, I've never found a more stiff-necked people in all my life than Israel. God said that about them. He said, nevertheless, I chose you. Not because you were good, I chose you for my own sake. And so it is with us. God chose us. God shed His own blood for us. Not because of who we are, but because of His grace. And He made Him to be sin for us. So that we could go free. And what did they do with that lamb? After they killed it, they burn it with fire. And what did they do? They ate it. You see, it's not enough to know about the blood unless you eat it. Jesus said, if any man does not eat my flesh and drink my blood, he cannot be saved. What is that? It's simple to believe. To eat His flesh and drink His blood is simply to believe on Christ. And all who believe have the blood applied. Isn't that simple? Believe. You must believe. No one's going to do it for you. Scott, I'm not going to be able to believe for you. You have to do it yourself. You yourself will have to believe and continue to believe. But praise God, it's God that gives us the faith to believe. Because I couldn't keep believing. I couldn't keep doing it if God didn't give it. Number two, the second thing is by water. And this is not baptism. I don't want to go into a big thing about that. We know this is not speaking of physical baptism. We know that God does not save by dipping somebody in physical water. That's not salvation. What this water is, it is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Never apart from the Spirit of God and the Word of God is a sinner saved. You see, God saves. God the Father purposed. God the Son died and shed His blood for our sins. And God the Holy Spirit must take the water of the Word and cleanse us from sin. Imagine the picture. Here's Israel. They're going out, jumping up and down for joy. They're leaving Egypt. They're done with their work. And God leads them right into a big sea. They're standing on a cliff looking out at the sea and saying, where'd you take us? What happened? Let's turn around and go back. They turn around. Pharaoh's coming. What did you do? We're in worse shape now than we've ever been before. Surrounded by enemies and circumstance. Isn't that always what surrounds a believer? Enemies and circumstances? Hopelessness, dead ends. Ever think you're going down a road that's going to continue just dead's end? That's the most frustrating thing in the world. They just ran right into a big dead end. It was a dead end for them. It wasn't a dead end for God, was it? And I'll tell you, when a man sees Christ as his only hope and he goes to Christ, he's going to come to a dead end. He's going to come to the dead end of his own sin. And what's going to come behind him is the law, pursuing hot on his trail. But praise God that if God has set out to be our Savior, that does not end there. What did God do? He opened the sea and they walked through the midst of the water. What is this? This is God's power. This is God's Spirit that moved the waters. And it's what God does in the soul of us, is He moves the water and He cleanses us from all our sins. Well, Pastor, didn't you say that Jesus had already died for our sins? Yes! Yes, He did. But I'll tell you what, we've still got a conscience, don't we? We still have this old man of sin. It's like a rotting corpse attached to our neck that drags us down constantly. You see, I have been forgiven of my sins, but I'll tell you, even right now, I need to be forgiven of my sins. Do you need that? Do you need daily to be washed in the water and cleansed from the guilt of sin? It's only by the Word of God that that's going to happen. The water of the Word cleanses us. I hope and pray that this is not the only water during the week that you receive. I pray that you read God's Word for yourself. I know you love me, and I know a lot of you just take my word and say, well, that's what Pastor said. Don't take my word. See for yourself. See for yourself, and the water of the Word cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins. Now, is our salvation based on our confession? No. It's based on the blood. It's based on God our Savior. But I'll tell you what, I sure have need of confession of my sins. But don't wait for me to tell you. I'm not going to tell you. I don't need to confess to you, and you don't need to confess to me. Confess to Him, and He will cleanse your conscience of dead works. Is that not refreshing? The gospel is living, isn't it? It's not a dead book. This is not a dead book, is it? The Scripture says that the gospel is living and powerful. Is that the pastor's living and powerful? I'm alive, but I'm sure not powerful. It's not my voice that gets to your soul. It's the Word of God that gets to your soul. It's not how I present the gospel. It's the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's not how I present it. It's how God gives it. And by that we are cleansed by the water of the Word. And believer in Christ, if God is our Savior, what do we have to fear? What do you fear the most? What you fear the most is what you'll reverence the most. Somebody comes and takes a gun and points it at you and says, "Give me your money or your life." Yes, sir. Here's my wallet. Take all you need. Matter of fact, I'm going to sit over here and you can take all the money out of my bank and just don't come at me. I'm going to reverence that guy. He's going to take my life. But really, even if he shoots me, what can he do after that? Nothing. Can't do anything to me. God takes all that we have here in this world. What is that? Nothing. We reverence God because He alone can save and damn. Do you reverence God? Believer, God has destroyed all our enemies. Sin, Satan, and the world are defeated. You know what happened when Israel reached the other side? God made the wind blow the water to the shore where they were so that the dead bodies would sweep up on the shore. What did that tell them? You don't have to look over your shoulder anymore. They're dead. Believer, you don't have to look over your shoulder anymore. Christ has paid all. What else is there to do but rejoice? And that's exactly what Israel did, didn't they? They sang a song. They sang a song. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is leading whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. God is my Savior. Is God your Savior? If He is, you have great cause and assurance to be thankful today. You have great cause and assurance to be joyful today. I pray that God would bless this to your heart. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer.